Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Edition. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Brother Judd.
Thank you, Dave. You drew the short straw today because I think 2 weeks ago I had Lynn read, and she had to read like, 35 verses or something. Maybe it wasn't quite that long, but she saw that and she's like, whoa, I got a lot of reading to do. There's an old story of an armed robber who accosted a French priest on a dark black street in Paris, and he demanded his wallet, and as the priest opened his coat to reach for his wallet, the thief caught the side of his clerical collar, and he immediately apologized and said, "Never mind, Father, I didn't realize you were a priest. I'll be on my way." The priest was relieved, of course, and good-naturedly offered the man a cigar. "Well, no thank you, Father," the robber said. "I gave up smoking for Lent." One of the Hollywood, yeah, kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? He didn't give up robbery, though, did he? But he gave up smoking. Okay. One of the Hollywood traditions of Lent is that we should give up something, and Lou mentioned that in their children's story. Something we enjoy, perhaps, for the duration of the 40 days. Actually, it's 46 days that we count the Sundays, because we don't count the Sundays during Lent. We count the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the desert prior to his ministry. Usually, for me, it might be chocolate. Well, that was before I became diabetic, because I can't eat very much chocolate anymore. If it is, just a small morsel of maybe dark chocolate that my wife makes me eat, and I really don't like dark chocolate as nearly as well as milk chocolate. But be that as it may, chocolate is one of my vices. Beer is not, but some people like beer, and maybe they give up beer or smoking. And maybe if they give up smoking for Lent, perhaps they might be able to kick the habit altogether. I don't know. Of course, giving up things has opened Christ's followers up to a multitude of lame jokes. One civic-minded individual said that he gave up taxes for Lent. Another said that he gave up this New Year's resolution for Lent. One comedian who was a Sunday school teacher at his local Catholic church joked that he was giving up on being Catholic for Lent. People laugh at the idea of giving up things for Lent, but the idea originally was to experience in the suffering of Christ. Christ gave his life for us. And we ought to give up something to show our devotion to him. However, under the very best of circumstances, this practice has never really worked all that well. It is said that in medieval times, monks gave up butter or lard and fat for Lent, and they had an Ash Wednesday ceremony called burying the fat, in which they would put butter in a casket and hold a funeral service and bury that casket in the ground. I'm not sure whether they dug it up afterwards or not, but it would probably be spoiled after they dug it up. But anyway, nonetheless, they gave up lard and fat because it's made them constipated. And this, they felt, was their way of sharing the sufferings of Christ. And I guess there are all kinds of ways to share in Christ's suffering. We have others that take the journey carrying the cross. And in some Latin countries, I know that they practice that journey of bearing the cross and actually pounding nails in their hands even, for the suffering that Christ went through. A serious response to this idea of making a sacrifice during Lent has been for many Christians to fast during Lent. Medical experts are divided today on the wisdom of fasting, and for most of us, I suppose the closest we would come to fasting is at the doctor's office when we were asked to fast for some 12 hours before we are drawing blood for a fasting lab. You know, I have to do those about every, being diabetic, I have to do those about every, you know, 6 months anyway, 3 to 6 months. So, yeah, I'm aware of the fasting part of it. But when you fast, Jesus said this, when you fast, you look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so Jesus was not saying do not fast. In fact, he appears to be endorsing the practice of fasting a little bit, doesn't he? He even gives directions for how to go about it. When you fast, he says, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, fasting is good, but not if it is an idle show of your religiosity. St. John Chrysostom said this about fasting. Do you fast? He asked. Give me proof of it by your works. If you see a poor person, take pity on them. If you see a friend being honored, do not envy them. You not let only your mouth fast, but also the eye and the ear and the feet and the hands and all the members of our bodies. The central purpose of Lent is to place our focus on Christ. That is a message from today's scripture. If fasting or making small personal sacrifices brings us closer to God, that's all good. But it's important not to lose the sight of why we fast or why we make personal sacrifices. St. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And indeed, the point of Lent is reconciliation with God, that we who have strayed might come home. We may indicate our desire for reconciliation by fasting or making a sacrifice during the Lenten season. But that is all peripheral. We are here at the beginning of this Lenten season because of our need to be reconciled with God. We need to come back to God. To say we need to be reconciled is to confess that all of us, to some degree, are estranged from God. There are some members of the congregation who live very close to God, and I am in awe of your spiritual commitment because mine perhaps is not as good as yours. But the fact still remains that none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. There are gaps in our lives. Emotions that will not heal. Resentments that fester. Prejudice that come to the surface under stress. In a sense, we're all like snowflakes. Snowflakes seem so pure and white on the outside, but every snowflake has a tiny piece of dust at its core. And so do we. And that is why Ash Wednesday and Lent are so important for us, as they help us deal with that tiny particle of dust that keeps us from reflecting Christ's image. Excuse me. C.S. Lewis once noted that there are two central truths about human nature. First, he writes, human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way, and yet they cannot really get rid of it. And secondly, that they do not, in fact, behave in that way. They know the law of nature, and they break it. These two facts, he continues, are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe we live in. And that's true. It may not be fashionable to use the word sin, and to many it's an ancient word, but still it is a central fact of human nature. No matter who we are, no matter how hard we try, we're all imperfect. You know the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And it is true of our lives. There are times when we are broken. And the only hope we have of being put back together again is for God to touch our lives. We can't put ourselves back together again, but God can. Of course, if we are reconciled with God, we shall more easily be reconciled with one another. Reconciliation with our neighbor always goes with reconciliation with God. Perhaps some of you remember the movie You've Got Mail. How many remember that movie? Yeah, a lot of you. Not all of you. It's kind of dated, you know, it tells my age a little bit for sure. Tom Hanks plays the role of Joe Fox in the movie. He's driven Meg Ryan, who plays Catherine Kelly, out of business. He's building a book superstore called Fox Books. She owns a small bookshop called Shop Around the Corner, and the little shop can't compete. And as Joe tries to explain and get closer to Catherine, because he really finds that he likes her, he explains it never was personal. And exasperated, Catherine responds, "All that it means is it wasn't personal to you." It's personal to a lot of people. It was very personal to me. And what's wrong with being personal anyway? Whatever else anything is, it ought to start by being personal. Our relationship with God has to start by being a personal relationship. At the end of this service, we will be partaking of the sacred elements of communion and the bread and the cup. And once again, without that personal relationship, that personal relationship with God and with one another, these elements are meaningless. I would like to close with one final illustration. There was once a devout Christian who owned a cat, and he began spending several minutes each day in a prayer and meditation and within the confines of his own bedroom. And he read a portion of scripture and a devotional book, followed by a period of silence, meditation and prayer. And as time went on, his prayers became longer and more intense. He came to cherish this quiet time in his bedroom, but his cat came to like it too. She would cozy up to him and purr loudly and rub her furry body against him. But this interrupted the man's prayer time, so he put a little collar on the cat and he tied her to the bedpost whenever he wanted to be undisturbed while in prayer, and this didn't seem to upset the cat. It meant that the man could meditate without interruption. Over the years, the daughter of the man had noted how much her father's devotional time had meant to him. So as an adult, when she began establishing routines and patterns within her own family, she decided she too would do as her father had done. Dutifully, she too tied her cat to the bedpost and then proceeded to her devotions. But time moved faster in her generation, and she never seemed able to spend as much time in prayer and devotion as her father had. The day came when her son grew up, and he wanted to make sure that he preserved some of the family traditions which had meant so much to his mother and his grandfather. But the pace of life had quickened all the more, and there simply was no time for such elaborate devotional proceedings. So he eliminated the time for meditation, Bible reading, and prayer. But in order to carry on the religious tradition, each day while he was dressing, he tied the family cat to the bedpost. Our world hungers for an authentic sign of Christian devotion. If you wear those ashes that you perhaps got on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday at a service you may have gone to, I hope that you didn't go home and snap at your family or stop at the fast food restaurant and complain at the person when you were going through the drive-thru that you didn't get your food fast enough or whatever it may be. We need to show genuine Christian love and concern for one another. Be reconciled with your neighbor. When we have ashes on our heads, it is a sign that we, not a sign that we think ourselves better than others. Exactly the opposite. If we fast, may we fast in the way that St. John Chrysostom recommended by our good works. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, may we be intimately aware that we are all sinners dependent upon God's grace. Amen.